or message. What it is the conflict in my mind is we've been talking on Sunday morning. We talked about the ABCs of salvation, and I told you that even though it's very clear in Paul's epistles that when you get saved, you're eternally secure. You get eternal life as a present possession, and it lasts forever. You're sealed with God's Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, until he takes you home to glory. You can't lose the salvation that you have in Christ. You can't be unregenerated, unjustified, unsanctified, unglorified. You are all those things in Christ, and for you to be in hell, part of Christ would be in hell. Because you're a member of the body of Christ, not waiting to be. You have all that now in Christ. That's what the dispensation of grace is about. But we said, and we went back to it, that there are people who study their Bible who think they can lose salvation because there's Bible verses that seem to indicate it. And I say seem to indicate it because even the verses they use, what I tried to present to you in our first study of verses people use to say that a person can lose their salvation, that the verses they use don't say anybody lost salvation. They just show that someone didn't get salvation. Because salvation in the kingdom program, in God's ministry with the nation of Israel, salvation was something that's going to come. They shall be saved. So no one had it and lost it. They were always waiting to be saved. And in that process of waiting to be saved, there are some people that can be lost. Jesus Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they could get saved. They could believe on Jesus being the Christ, and then they shall be saved when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. Even last week we talked about who loses his life shall gain it, and whosoever shall save his life in this life shall lose it. Well, there's lose salvation. Well, no, that's lose his life, lose the opportunity to have eternal life in that kingdom. But he that's willing to die during that tribulation period when the Antichrist sets up the mark of the beast, he might die for 3.5 years. That's the only the length of time the mark of the beast is going to be operating. But he's going to be raised from the dead at the second coming of Christ, and so he'll have life. But there's no one that had eternal life and lost it, even in the kingdom program. So I started looking at I said there's several verses, and almost all the verses you're going to find out are in the Gospels. There's only a couple in Paul's epistles that we have to deal with, and those are misused verses. And then and then when you get into Hebrews through Revelation. Well, the verse that I decided that I wanted to teach on today is one that made me stop and think, like, how am I going to deal with all these verses without being repetitious to you? And sometimes repetition is good because you finally, you know, get it down. And by the way, the chart, I'm not going to put it up, but it would have been useful today. But hopefully you got that embedded in your mind as well as I point out a few things. But what I was about to say, since I think about it, the verse that I was going to share today, we're not going to start there. Hopefully we'll end there. If we don't, we're going to end in midair somewhere. But I'm not going to keep it too long, or just the standard time anyhow. But the verse that I want to show you, I'm not going to take you there. But I want to show you first the Hebrew concept of salvation. Because that's what we've been doing as we looked at some verses in Matthew the last couple weeks, is how in the kingdom program they thought of salvation. And I wanted to show you the Hebrew concept of salvation because that'll answer a lot of questions, and because the verse I wanted to show you is in the book of Hebrews. So you need to think like a Hebrew. And if you thought like a Hebrew, you wouldn't be confused and misapply a Hebrew verse to us Gentiles in the age of grace. Us who used to be Gentiles until we were saved and made members of the body of Christ. Now, to make that point, there's just a couple verses in Matthew I want to show you, and then we're going to launch into the Old Testament, but I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can. Come to Matthew chapter 3. Where did I have you go? 12. Hold it, because that's the next place we're going. Matthew chapter 3 first. And I want you to be introduced to John the Baptist's ministry, and I'm just going to say some words that hopefully in your mind that these words will become real important to you, and that you'll be able to place words in your mind on a time chart. So watch this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah of the Old Testament, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Before I give you those words, drop down to verse 5. It says, Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, as we read those verses, I want you to get real familiar that there's this person, John the Baptist. He's the only one in the Bible that's called a Baptist. And he's not a Baptist denomination, he's called John the Baptist because God sent him to baptize. And you see him baptizing there in the Jordan River, but he's called John the Baptist. His baptism is associated with his message. He went and he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The baptism is called the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John baptized, calling people to repentance and saying the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now remember that time chart. You got John here, begins a ministry, and he's preparing the way of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's baptizing people, and it says all Jerusalem, Judea. And when it says that he said, repent ye, hopefully you understand that territory, Jerusalem, Judea, and then the regions are all around Jordan, that's the nation of Israel. This is John, God sent John to preach to the nation of Israel and to preach to them the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And in order to get in that kingdom that Jesus Christ, who John is introducing him, to get into that kingdom, they're required to repent first, and then to show that repentance in water baptism, they're going to be identified with Jesus Christ and his kingdom when he sets up that kingdom. And that's what salvation is to them. So you got, think about this, John the Baptist, repentance, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, Jerusalem, not only saying that this is the Jewish people, but Jerusalem, and he's baptizing in Jordan. You know, when the nation of Israel left Egypt, God dried up the Red Sea and they crossed the Red Sea, went through the wilderness, and when they came to the Promised Land, he opened up the Jordan River so that they could cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. That's where the kingdom's going to be. So there's John the Baptist talking about that kingdom coming, and he's baptizing in the River Jordan. That's different than the Mississippi or any river or lake, anything around here. The River Jordan was a special place. That's the place Israel entered into the Promised Land. And it's where the kingdom is going to be established. So he's there around Jerusalem and Jordan. He's introducing Jesus Christ. And then that verses 11 and 12, John says, now I baptize with water, but this one he's introducing, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. So during John's ministry, there's water, but then there's going to be a time in which Jesus Christ is going to baptize those believing people with the Holy Ghost. But he's also going to baptize some people with fire. And that fire in verse 12 is called unquenchable fire. Those who believe John's message and come to Jesus Christ and are baptized and identified with him because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus Christ is going to give them the Holy Spirit. And then when he comes back in the second coming, those who have not had that Holy Spirit, he's going to come back and place them in unquenchable fire, the lake of fire. He's going to divide within Israel the believing remnant from the unbelieving remnant. So that's John's ministry introduces and points us to Jesus Christ. Now, come over to chapter 12. This is good news to them, that their kingdom that they've been waiting for over, 1,600 years is about to come. And so that's good news. But the king is here, and the nation of Israel is in the process of rejecting the king. In fact, in verse 22, it says, then was brought unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, and so much as the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said one to another, is not this the son of David? Oh, this is the one who can set up our kingdom. He can cast out devils. He can set up our kingdom, and it'll be established forever. That's the promise to David. Now, the Pharisees who were opposing Jesus Christ wanted to turn the people away from Jesus Christ. So in verse 24 says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In our Sunday school, we were talking about Satan's policy of evil. Think about it in the kingdom program. Jesus Christ came to be Israel's king to establish a kingdom. Satan tries to get the nation of Israel to think Jesus Christ is a devil, so that when they go into that tribulation and he sets up himself in the temple showing himself that he's God, they think Jesus is the devil and he's God. That's what Satan's doing. And the Pharisees are helping the devil here. And so Jesus Christ is in the process of being rejected. Now come over to verse 31. It says, therefore I say unto you, the Lord speaking to these people who just called him Beelzebub, the prince of devils, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man. Did they just speak against the Son of Man? They sure did. They just said he's Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Calling Jesus Christ a devil, you can be forgiven for that. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, the time period he's talking to the nation of Israel in right there, in his presence, neither in the world to come. Now what's the world to come? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, right? So as the Lord Jesus Christ is talking, now remember John says, I'm coming, baptizing you with water, introducing you to the Lord. He's make his path straight. Those who believe John is telling the truth, they're going to get baptized and identify with Jesus Christ. And then the kingdom of heaven's at hand, they're going to go in. But before they go in that kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to give that believing remnant the Holy Ghost. And those who didn't believe, they're going to go be deceived by the Antichrist and be cast in a lake of fire. So here you see the same thing John talked about, but you see the time sequence. Here it's the ministry of Jesus Christ. After him is going to come the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can call Jesus Christ Beelzebub and be forgiven. All manner of sin and blasphemy. What's the sin? They're going to crucify him. That's going to be forgivable. But when the Holy Spirit is poured out, and you resist that Holy Spirit, when you blaspheme the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, the Holy Spirit spoke through the 12 apostles, that when you blaspheme that, there's no forgiveness for you then or when that kingdom comes. They're just unquenchable fire for you. So now this is salvation to them. They're thinking, this is what they're being taught. Now, what is the Jewish concept of salvation all from the Old Testament? Now, here's what I want you to do. I need you to take your shoes off. Spiritually speaking. I don't know if you wore good socks or not. But for a moment, I want you to take your shoes off in your mind and put on a pair of Jewish sandals. Make it a young Jewish person's sandals. You know, unless you walk a mile in someone else's shoes, you don't understand what it's like. I have to call a person who's got a question about Israel's salvation. And I don't know many people to teach what I'm about to teach you right now. And when I saw it, it changed things because we think from our point of view. I need you to quit thinking from your point of view. I need you to think as if you're a Jewish person growing up in the Old Testament and being taught about who you are. So I need you to put on these Jewish young person sandals and walk with me back in time. And I'm just going to tell you about some things in time of how you came to be. I'm going to be a Jewish parent explaining who you are so that you would understand who you are. Now, the first thing I want you to understand is before we existed, God began to multiply man in the earth, but there came a time in the days of Noah that the Bible says that God saw the wickedness upon man on the earth, that his imagination was only evil continually, and it repented God that he made man, and God destroyed the whole world. saved Noah and his sons and their wives, and started over again with eight souls. Those souls began to multiply in the earth, and God ultimately divided them into the earth into nations. And the reason God divided them into the earth as nations, and by the way, when I say nations, that's Gentiles. That's nations are Gentiles. God divided them because there came a time in which when they were supposed to multiply and replenish the earth, they said, let us make us a city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And God came down and saw that what man was doing and that what everything he imagined to do, he was going to be able to accomplish. So God confused their languages and scattered the Gentiles, the nations, over the earth. Then God called out our father, Abraham. And he told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. The nation didn't exist. The nations are scattered around, and God's going to make a great nation out of Abraham. And in Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That nation is the one that God wanted to make sure that they understand that they were physically born of God. So God waited till Abraham was 100 years old before he gave him Isaac. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons, which are the children, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's who we are. Now remember, we're wearing these Jewish sandals. That's who we are, the nation that God was going to make a great nation so that all the other nations of the earth would be blessed. They're all, when all those other nations, both in Noah's day and in the Babel day, they were turning to their own imagination. Someday, just take and write down the word imagination on a piece of paper. If you put imagination, if you just take that I in there and change it to an E and split it, you'd have image nation. Because that's what the nation is, Gentiles, they're the nations. And when they walked in their imaginations, they're worshiping their own thoughts, their own idea, their own religion. They're not walking in God's ways, and they're bowing down to idols, images. And God cut off the Gentiles. But Israel, they have no image. They have the true and living God, and they're the people of God, and God is going to make the world known who the true God is through the nation of Israel. Our job as Jews is to be a light to all the Gentiles so they'll realize who the true and living God is. That our God is a living God who dwells in heaven. And we are the people of God. Go with me now to Exodus chapter 5. When we multiplied in the land of Egypt, God promised that he was going to deliver us out, and he sent Moses to deliver us out. And I want you to know what Moses said to Pharaoh when he went to Pharaoh to deliver us out. I go to Leviticus. That's really far back there, isn't there? Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Think about that, just that beginning of that statement. There's two things there. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say unto him, the Lord God of Israel. Who does God belong to? He's not the Lord God of Egypt, is he? He's not the Lord God of any nation in the earth, except that one nation of Israel. He's the Lord God of Israel. He belongs to Israel. And then what he has to say to Pharaoh is, let my people go. Israel belongs to the Lord. He is their God, and they are his people. And Pharaoh, that's the proclamation. So who are we? We're the people of God. God belongs to us, and we're his people. And that's who the nation of Israel is. And Moses let them out so they could go into that promised land and dwell there. And go over to Exodus chapter 6. In verse 2, it says, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I have appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob by my name God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore I say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under bondage of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you and stretch out. There's got to be a Mayan there somewhere. Oh, I redeem you with a stretched out arm and great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Who does God belong to? And it belongs to Israel. He belongs to Israel. Israel belongs to him. You notice all those expressions about covenants there. God, at this point, is going to bring them out into the wilderness, give them his laws, and make covenants with them. Pause. Take off your Jewish shoes just for a second. Put those Gentile ones back on. I remind you, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, remember that ye in time past were Gentiles. And at that time you were without Christ. But it says, strangers from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world. So back here, when all this is happening, us Gentiles, these covenants aren't made with us. They're made with Israel. We're without God, without hope, but we're also without the covenants of promise. So that's back here, that's who we were. Stop, put your Jewish shoes back on. Let's continue with thinking about God's promises to the Israel and the covenants that he made with them, because he made these laws and covenants. Now, at this point, I've taught you some few things. I want to see where you're at. Think and don't answer out loud, but just think about the questions that I have for you. You're a young Jewish person. I've taught you some things as an adult to you. What did you have to do to become a child of God? Think about that. Did you ever have to become a child of God, or were you born that way? Were you nigh to God by virtue of being born into the Jewish family? Did you ever in your life think, I was lost and I need to get saved? No. If you think about what I'm trying to say here, is that God called out the nation of Israel. They're his covenant people. They're his people. If you were born into that family and followed the laws that God gave to that family, now even before you did that, one of the laws is circumcision, but you had to be circumcised at 8 days old. So if your parents circumcised you at 8 days old, you're one of the covenant, you're the circumcision. You're the covenant people of God. You didn't have to become that. You had that by virtue of being born into that family and that relationship with God. But there is a different kind of warning than you and I have. And this is when you begin to understand and think like a Jew. Come over to Leviticus 18. By the way, in Genesis 17, when God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, a sign of the covenant that he made with him of who that great nation is going to be, and he's telling him that those that are born in your house, those that are your servants in your house, must needs be circumcised. They have to be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born, the male children did. And it says, any person whose flesh is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So if you grow up in a home and your parents didn't circumcise you and you realize, hey, I'm different than all the other Jewish people who have this covenant with God, and you still refuse to be circumcised, are you part of God's children? Are you part of God's family? Are you part of the people of God, that he's your God and you're his people? No, you're cut off by not being circumcised. But you grow up, and God gives a warning to the nation of Israel, Leviticus 18. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. See, he says, I'm your God. After the doing of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, ye shall not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Ye shall you shall do my judgments and keep my mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. I'm your God, so you do what I say. Don't do what they say or their God said. It says in verse 5, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Meaning, you do what I say and you're okay. You don't do what I say, and watch, you're not okay. Look down in verse 26. By the way, the sins that he does is between from 6 all the way down to verse 25, he lists what the people of the land were doing before Israel got there. You might be interested to notice verse 22 is homosexuality, and it's called an abomination with God. You know, what goes on in our society isn't something new. It's something that perverted man has always got into when they don't know God and they're not related to God and they don't know God's ordinances and what God says is right and what's wrong. It's as much abomination to God today as it was back then. Only today you can be saved even from that sin. Just like you can get saved from any sin by realizing that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died and paid for our sins. And when you trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you get saved. Now, if I had the time, and part of my outline was to get you to a point to realize we think about salvation different. Israel didn't have to get saved, did they? They were the people of God naturally. But the ministry today we have of reconciliation, there comes a time when you read in the book of Romans where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's a new revelation. Because there was a time there's some people that didn't sin. If they continued in them, they were going to live. There's some people of Israel that didn't walk away from God. There is some lost sheep, and those people are in trouble, but they have a hope yet. I'll tell you about their hope in a minute. But us Gentiles, we live in an age in which everybody got cut off from God. We're lost. But God, in his grace, says that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He became a ransom for all. And that God will save anyone who believes. He's rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We live in a day in which God's grace is extended to everybody. So that we're all lost, but everybody's savable. That's different than back here. Back here, Gentiles are cut off. Their hope is to come to God through Israel. But Israel's not the light yet. And won't be the light until the kingdom comes. But okay, let me get to verse 26. What happens if a person doesn't follow God's statute and continue in those things and does do contrary? It says in verse 26, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor of the stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. So Israel, they defile the land. I'm putting you in the land. Don't do things they did, otherwise you'll defile the land. Verse 28, that the land spew you not out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even that soul that committeth them shall be cut off from among their people. So you're a Jewish person. You belong to God. You're under his laws, under his covenants. And under his laws and his covenants, he says, if you continue in them, you're okay. But if you start committing the abominations that they're doing, bowing down to their images, living their lifestyle, the soul that does that, he's going to be cut off from among his people. Who's your people? Israel, the people of God. If you're cut off from among the Israel, the people of God, you no longer belong to God. So Israel never had to do anything to get saved. They had to just walk in God's statutes in order to stay in that relationship with God. But if they didn't and they were rebellious, by the way, you could go through a list. I told you if they weren't circumcised, they'd be cut off from God. Exodus 12 verse 15, if they didn't keep the Passover correctly, that person would be cut off from God. If they didn't keep the Sabbath day, Exodus 31:14, they would be cut off from God. Leviticus 23:21, if they didn't keep the Feast of Tabernacle, they were cut off from God. Leviticus 20, it goes through a whole list of idolatry, offering your seed to an idol, killing your children to an idol. Anybody that does that, they're cut off from God. So there's a whole bunch of warnings, not how to get saved. In Israel's program, you're born that way. But there's a warning that you rebel against God, you don't keep his statutes and his covenants, that soul will be cut off from God. Come to Exodus, not Exodus, Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. Because what's happened now, we got to jump a whole lot of time. And what happened is David finally became Israel's great king, and he brought the nation of Israel to a status of a kingdom in the earth. And God promised that he's not only going to give them that land forever that he promised to Abraham, and that he'd be a great nation, that kingdom that David established was going to be established forever. The throne of David, the seed of David, the house of David, the kingdom of David is going to be established forever through a seed. Now that's who Jesus Christ is, that seed, because David's son, Solomon, he actually introduced idolatry into the nation of Israel, trying to please his Gentile wives. And that idolatry grew in Israel for 400 years until God said, I can't take it. Israel, you're off the land. And he kicked them off the land for 70 years and then allowed them to come back in a small remnant back to the land. But in that time that he kicked them off, he writes, the prophet Ezekiel prophesies to the nation of Israel. And we don't have time to go through the whole chapter. You read it at home. But begin in verse 26. What happens when Israel gets out of the way with God? What chance do they have? Well, watch this. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 18. When a righteous man turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for the iniquity that he hath done, he shall die. Oh, wait a minute. I thought he died already. There's two deaths in that verse. You see that? He's turned from the Lord. He was a righteous man. He was following the ways of the Lord, but he got tired of doing what's right. And then he died. Well, he died doing what's wrong. He died in rebellion against God. He died when God had cut him off. And you know what happened? He's cut off from God eternally. He's like a Gentile going to be judged and damned. Again, he says in verse 27, when a wicked man turneth away from his wickedness. Now, here's a guy who was in wickedness, but he didn't die yet. So, he turneth from his wickedness and committeth that he hath committed, and doth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from his transgression that he hath committed, and he shall surely live and shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. That's not right. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart. That's what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes. For why shall ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn ye yourselves, and ye shall live. You think you understand why John the Baptist showed up saying, repent? There are some people in Israel that's totally gotten away from what God had promised them, and certainly not looking for the Messiah that was coming to them. And John the Baptist is calling them to repent, because if they die in that condition, they're going to be cut off from God. Jesus Christ is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. That's going to be the new heart that some are going to get and go into that kingdom. Or they're going to burn with unquenchable fire. So John the Baptist is calling them to repentance. You see that? Well, what if you die when you're in the wickedness? Well, then you're cut off forever. You see that? So that understanding takes you to John the Baptist. I need to say this now. Do you know any religion that teaches that if you're just born in this religion and you just stay obedient to this religion, that you're okay with God and that you will go to heaven? You know any religion that teaches that? That's what almost all religion teaches. My parents raised me, I'm such and such a denomination, I'm okay, and as long as I just do what this church says, I'm okay with God and I'll go to heaven. They steal all that from Israel's salvation. God's not dealing. Today, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. There's nobody today that's the people of God. Even the nation of Israel is cut off with us Gentiles. And so you're not born saved, you're born lost. And you need to get saved. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself except realize that in God's grace, the message today is that Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins. And if you believe that Jesus Christ was your Savior, the one who died and paid for all your sins, God gives you the gift of eternal life. And then you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But everything we're teaching here is just like what religion does, only this was how God was dealing with Israel. No religions of the Gentiles. But I got you to the point where I want you to understand that come to Acts chapter 2. After the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 2, he poured out the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant of Israel. And Peter makes this statement to that nation of Israel that didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, who were part of saying, crucify him, we'll not have this man reign over us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, it says, Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now he's going to come back in the day of the Lord in judgment. But as Christ, he can become your Messiah, be your Savior. So he says to Israel, or Israel says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did John the Baptist's message change yet? That's exactly what John the Baptist was teaching, only they progressed in time. They rejected Jesus Christ, and they did all manner of sin. They blasphemed him, and they sinned against him. They crucified him. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Israel's got another opportunity to repent. So when Peter says, you crucified your Lord, they said, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized. You still have an opportunity to be identified with Jesus Christ, believe who he is, you'll have the remission of sins, and you'll be saved when that kingdom comes. So this is still the Jewish program, just advancing now into the book of Acts, and that continues on until Acts chapter 7, where Stephen addresses the Jews that are Grecian, they speak all the different languages of the Gentiles, but he addresses them and says, as your fathers did, so do ye. You always resist the Holy Ghost. And then he said, I see Jesus standing. Well, Jesus went back to heaven and sat down until his enemies are made his footstool, and he's going to come back in judgment. When Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing, Jesus Christ was standing to come back in that judgment. What's going to happen to anybody in Israel who has not yet believed who Jesus Christ is? Well, here's the verse I wanted to teach you. And we'll spend more time another time. Come to Hebrews chapter 6. And I remind you, this verse is written to Hebrews concerning God's promises to the Hebrews. So think like a Hebrew. And see if you can't figure this verse out. This verse stumbles, causes a lot of people a lot of problems. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. They rejected him another time. What's that? In the Acts period. When were they once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come? When did that happen? That's early Acts. The Holy Spirit was poured out and they're seeing what it's going to be like for the kingdom to come. There's powers, miraculous powers going on at that time. And then if they reject during that book of Acts, what does it say? It says, if they should fall away after all of that, if they should fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? Well, now we're into the tribulation period. Now there's the mark of the beast. If they take the mark of the beast, can they say, oh, I changed my mind? Can't do it. But there's not only is there the mark of the beast in the tribulation period, is there any time left? See, there was time to repent in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God gave them another opportunity to repent in the book of Acts. He said, but if you reject the Holy Spirit, there's no salvation for you, no forgiveness in this world or the kingdom to come. Why? Because they never saw the age of grace where God's going to postpone his dealings with Israel. According to the Hebrew program, the next thing is that tribulation. And he says, if they fall away now, there's no more offer of repentance. God's done. It's over. And everyone thinks that's someone losing salvation. That's the nation of Israel who have rejected twice and now have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and in that last days continue to turn away from Jesus Christ. No more offer. Those people get unquenchable fire, do they not? And you see the chart? Hope you saw that. But I hope you understand too, this verse, the book of Hebrews, has nothing to say to you as a Gentile today. You can study it and learn what God said to the nation of Israel, and that's a little bit what we did just there, but that book is not written to you. The warnings of that, nothing in that book of Hebrews affects you at all, because that's not the message for you today. The message isn't to you that you have another opportunity to repent. The message of you today is that in this age of grace, all who believe can be justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, if the age of grace ends, the book of Hebrews picks up, and you're in big trouble if you're not saved. But you have this opportunity to be saved today. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that the things said made sense, that we don't always think about your dealings with the nation of Israel and relate it to how you deal with us, because it's a whole different dispensation, a whole different time period, a whole different dispensing of your grace than the laws and the covenants made with the nation of Israel. I pray, Father, I made that clear so that when these saints look and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see verses that seem to indicate a person can lose out from going into the kingdom, they'll understand that that's true for those people. When they read Paul's epistles and understand what it means to be saved and trust the gospel, may they realize how secure they are and have the assurance of their salvation. Not because we're any better than anybody else. It's because of your grace that's poured out in this day. And you're going to be glorified for that grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.